Do y'all know the chapter? Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody's here with you. I know you're still worshiping the Lord, hearing that wonderful rendition about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for the reminders of his glory and goodness and grace. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 32, is where we find ourselves this morning as we continue to work our way through Matthew's gospel. We are in the Olivet Discourse, as you know. Jesus is laying out future things for us. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Amen. The tribulation generation is what I've entitled these verses before us that I just read in your hearing. People who study human populations, demographers, use labels such as Generation X, Y, and Z for particular generations who, among other characteristics, share being born in the same period of time, the same period of years. A generation that will be distinct from all those that preceded will be called the this generation. This cohort is the one referred to by our Lord in verse 34. This generation will be the last one of this present age. That generation also is the one that will live through Daniel's 70th week, or the final 7 years before Christ returns. We can call them the tribulation generation. This particular population will see and experience the signs indicating the near return of Christ. They will also see his second coming. They will be able to view him returning from eternity to earth. You will recall that the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Our Lord then launches into his prophetic teaching, disclosing the signs that will occur in regard to his coming and the end of the age. He elaborates on them in verses 4 through 28. In chapter 24, verse 30, Jesus includes the supreme sign, the sign of the Son of Man, which is the visible public return of our Lord in power and glory. In verse 32, Jesus tells his original disciples and us by extension and that future tribulation generation, how they can know that his coming is near. He does so by using a parable to aid their understanding of those momentous times. And the parable is an analogy. And that's what we're going to call the first heading, the analogy. He says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. Parables have two basic functions. One, to conceal. The other, to reveal. The concealing function is aimed at those who reject divine truth. Those who hear the enunciation of divine promises, truths, realities, and they say no, they repudiate that. Then parables, though information is given about those things, the truth of the parable is hidden from those who reject it, those who reject the gospel. It functions to conceal that truth from those who reject it. That is a judicial act of God when he hides spiritual truth from people who refuse to receive his truth. On the other hand, the revealing function is to give further spiritual truth and insight to those who believe. This is an act of divine grace. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11 and verse 13 reveals these things. In the parable of the fig tree, Jesus underscores what he has been teaching about his coming. You'll notice he tells them, now learn the parable from the fig tree. Learn is not simply a matter of adding to one's store of knowledge. It's not merely the acquisition of academic knowledge. The Greek word from which learn is a translation means to genuinely accept as true and apply it to your life. That's what discipleship is all about. We learn the truth from Christ. We learn the truth from the Word of God. We understand that it is true because it comes from God, and then we apply it to our life. That is the function of following Christ. That is the function of being a learner or follower of Christ. Jesus uses a fig tree to teach a prophetic lesson. The reason he does so is because fig trees were a common sight in Israel. Wherever you went in Palestine, you would see fig trees. Moreover, they are referenced in the Old Testament in spiritual analogies. When you read the Old Testament, you will see repeatedly fig trees are introduced to explain spiritual realities and spiritual truths to those who are listening. Let me just give you a couple. You just think about this. Judges chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Jothan, he uses a fig tree as one of the characters in his fable to say, come, reign over us. People want it. And the fig tree said, no, I don't want to reign over you. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, used a fig tree to represent the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, Jesus used the fig tree as well. He used the fig tree for Israel. In verse 18 of chapter 21, now in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. That he was talking about Israel and their fruitlessness. As you remember, when we addressed that passage, we understood by Jesus' actions that he was judging Israel for his spiritual fruitlessness. Then he cleansed the temple. It's the fig trees. Their presence in the landscape of Israel and in Scripture made them a familiar and useful illustrative or symbolic tool. Our Lord's words in the balance of verse 32, you'll notice what they say, when its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. The budding fig trees in spring, let everybody who saw the fig tree know summer's coming. Everybody knew the tender branch. Summer's coming. Jesus is saying, and this is his point, that the events in the present can anticipate what will happen in the future. When the tribulation generation see the signs that Jesus mentioned, their present, they can rightly anticipate his coming is near. He is saying to that tribulation generation, when you see all of these signs that I give in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 4, you can know that my coming is near. I'm about to return. And that's what he indicates in verse 33. You notice what he says. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Everything that we've been studying up to this point and these signs that Jesus has laid out, they're all designed to tell the tribulation generation, those who live in that seven-year period, guys, when you see this, I'm about to step out of eternity into time. My coming is near. It's a sign. Notice in verse 33, Jesus says all these things. The signs will be a package. They are fulfilled during the tribulation period. All of these signs must be there because they don't come isolated one from another over 15, 20, 30 years. No, they come within this time period of 7 years. We've studied already the birth pains, the worldwide proclamation of the gospel, the abomination of desolation, the unprecedented persecution of the Jews. Part of that package of signs not included in the Olivet Discourse, we have to find elsewhere. And we do in the book of Revelation. Jesus doesn't articulate those signs. He left that to John when John wrote Revelation to fill in the rest of the signs that will appear. They'll indicate that his coming is near. And then when you read Revelation chapter 6 through verse 8, chapter 18, you see all the things that transpired during that time to come, and you understand that Jesus is on his way. The seal judgment, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. The rise of the Antichrist, or the beast. The mark of the beast. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses who will share the gospel over the entire world. And then there's going to be an angel flying in mid-heaven who will be proclaiming the eternal gospel. There will be two witnesses who will prophesy for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. They will turn water to blood, and they will smite the earth at will. Antichrist will kill them, and 3.5 days later, God will speak out of heaven and raise their dead bodies back to life, and they'll ascend to heaven. That's the sign. They'll see these things. With the appearance of these signs, it will be clear that Jesus is at the door. It's about to come. He's about to return to heaven. He will step, as I said a moment ago, from eternity into time. Notice something in verse 33. It says, he is near, right at the door. He's speaking about himself. Jesus speaks in the third person about himself. You see that. We saw that earlier. He says he is the Son of Man, speaking in the third person. Here he does. He speaks in the third person about himself. He, that pronoun there. However, Jesus, in speaking about this same matter, discloses something else to us in a parallel passage. Luke chapter 21. Go there with me for a moment. Luke chapter 21. And you'll see something. Matthew, Luke 21, verse 31 is our focus. But let me just let you know, this is a parallel passage. Verse 29. Let me start there. Then he told them a parable. Behold, a fig tree, and you see it for yourselves. You know that summer is now near. Now, this is what I want you to see in verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. What's fascinating about this, in Matthew's version, he says he is near. Here he says the kingdom of God is near. Is there a contradiction? Not at all. Jesus doesn't contradict himself. Let me explain what he is doing. When Jesus comes, the earthly kingdom of God will be established by his presence. When he comes, he will set up his rule. That aspect of the rule as earthly political kingdom that will be centered in Jerusalem will be established when Jesus returns to earth. So he can say when he comes in Matthew, but he can also say the kingdom of God when it comes, because both of those come at the same time. He will establish his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, he'll sit on his glorious throne. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 7, it talks about his thousand-year reign. But Jesus didn't address that in his Olivet Discourse. He did not elaborate on those facts. But they're there in the Bible. And we know they're there. And the kingdom will come. You know, I'm really, really, really glad that one day Jesus is going to put away all of man's kingdoms. I am glad he is going to come and set up his kingdom and rule. I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired of man and his mess. I'm ready for Jesus to rule. I'm ready for wisdom and power and glory and righteousness to be on this planet. And he's coming. He's coming. And we look forward to his coming. Amen. Now let me remind you, saints, we will not be in the tribulation period. Some of you will go through all these difficult times. No. Revelation 3:10 says we'll be kept from that hour of trial. We'll be raptured out of the world before any of that comes. So we'll not experience all those horrible things that are coming upon the world during that seven-year period. Those believers who are called the tribulation generation will experience it, and God will help them. Now, we've seen the analogy. Let's look at the guarantees. The guarantees. Beginning at verse 34 of Matthew 24. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation. I've already let the cat out of the bag. You know who I believe they are, right? The tribulation generation. My title tells us that. I take that view because, and I say this humbly, it's the right one. But the two words, this generation, are disputed by Bible prophecy students. There are some people called preterist. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. Preterist. Preterist comes from the Latin meaning past. Preterists hold that the events described in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 28 took place in AD 70, when the Romans sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. So this generation, according to their thinking, refers to those alive in Jesus' time who would see the complete fulfillment of these signs. Preterists. But Jesus, you remember, says all these signs, which includes the cosmic signs. Verse 39. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Those cosmic signs will be part of the signs that indicate that Jesus is about to come. But those signs didn't happen in AD 70. Jesus did not return in AD 70. He is still waiting to come. The preterist view can't be right. Moreover, there is an extra biblical manual or text called the Didache. The Didache is a distillation of biblical doctrine believed to have been written around AD 80, which means that those who live through the events of AD 70, they saw all those things. But they regarded Matthew 24, 29 through 31 as yet unfulfilled prophecies. I don't know about you, but I take their word, who lived through it and wrote about it after those things in AD 70, than some modern people called preterists who say that all happened in AD 70. The Didache disagrees with the preterists, their view of this generation. I believe it's a future generation. Remember, I'm going to state it again. Jesus said all these signs. It's a package. A package. This generation is a future generation that will witness this. Now, I need to tell you something. I didn't put it in my notes. I have it in my working notes at home, in my study. I don't. Or you would be here for a long time. But I've got to tell you about this one, the fig tree. Some of you probably heard about the fig tree as the symbol for Israel. And some prophecy teachers have taught that that passage, the fig tree, and it mentions here, referring to Israel, what happened in 1948, when Israel was reestablished as a state, that started the clock ticking for the rapture, because they believed that the generation was comprised of 40 years. So 1948, Israel reestablished as a state. 40 years later, guess what? The rapture's got to come. 40 years later is 1988. Do I need to say more? It didn't happen. We're not that generation. We'll be raptured. We won't be here. But I say that to caution you to ever be careful what you listen to. The man who said that wrote this book called The Late Great Planet Earth. He's in heaven now, and he knows better than to have done that. But Jesus guarantees that the tribulation generation, this generation, as he has called it, will not pass away. You see it there in verse 34? In the Greek original of these words, our Lord did not use a single negative, but two negatives. The doubling of negatives was a way to be emphatic. So what Jesus is doing, he is emphatically saying, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That's guarantee number one. There's another guarantee. Verse 35. The second one. Heaven and earth will pass away. This prophetic pronouncement means that the present universe and this present earth, I like to call it Earth One, is temporary. This is Earth One. Do understand it. When you walk out of here, get in your car, drive to your home, or go to dinner, or whatever, keep in mind that everything you're looking at, this is a temporary planet. It will pass away. Now, let me tell you something. You're probably, well, how does this work out chronologically? It will not happen when Jesus returns to Earth. Our Lord discusses the millennial reign, the 1,000-year, it does not mention the 1,000-year earthly rule in the Olivet Discourse. I told you that a moment ago. But we know from other texts such as the Old Testament and such as the New Testament that there will be a worldwide rule by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, it says the government will be upon his shoulders. Every year at Christmas, we hear that text read, don't we? But that text refers to the coming kingdom when he will have all the government upon him. He will be the earthly ruler. People will journey to Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 2, to receive Yahweh's word. They will go there to worship him. This world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. During that time, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. No one will have to ever deal with Satan during that whole period of the millennium. Those who are martyred during the tribulation period because of their testimony and following Christ will be resurrected, and they will reign with Christ during that 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. That's God's plan. After the millennial reign, that's when this present universe and this present earth, Earth 1, will be destroyed. It'll be all over. Go with me to 2 Peter, and while you're turning there, if you choose, 2 Peter chapter 3, I think about these monuments that people build to themselves, or they have built to themselves. They have their names on them. And they're all proud of them. Look, there's my name. I want to tell them, guess what? Your little monument? And all the rest of those things are going to be utterly destroyed. It'll be gone. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. By his word. Y'all still turning? I'm going to let you get there. You need to see it. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destroyed of ungodly, and the destruction of ungodly men. You see that? The earth crust separates us about 10 miles thick, the earth crust between us and 12,500 degrees Fahrenheit. This planet is a ball of fire. And what God is going to do, he's going to speak and boom, it's gone. Be by fire. Then if you drop down to verse 10, continue the same idea. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out. Gone. Drop down to verse 13. But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and new earth. That's earth too, in which righteousness dwells. New heavens. That word new not only means chronologically, but it means qualitatively. It'll be utterly different, the new heaven and the new earth in particular, than anything that we've ever experienced in this world. Righteousness will dwell there. The universe will be full of righteousness. Earth will be full of righteousness. That's what God planned. Revelation chapter 21, 1. And I saw heaven and earth pass away. You know, what should you do? What should you do? Verse 14. I almost started to turn away. There needs to be a response for us Christians. It says, therefore, in response to what we just read and all the rest in this passage in 2 Peter 3, therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. How are you supposed to live? Eschatology, future things are to have an impact on your life in the present world. It's how you live. You want to be that way. Go back with me, if you will, to our text. So heaven and earth will pass away. The universe, heaven, the stellar universe, the stars, all of that. Here's a third guarantee that Jesus makes in verse 35. But my words will not pass away. Again, in the original penned by Matthew, Jesus uses two negatives to emphasize the permanence of his word. And we're not surprised because of who's speaking. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. His word is permanent. His word is reliable. Whatever he has promised, he will do. You can take Jesus at his word. Let me tell you something. He was delivering this Passion Week. It's probably Wednesday when he gave the Olivet Discourse. 2 days later, he would die. He had already told his disciples that I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed by the chief men, the elders and priests. And on the third day, I'll be raised. He said that more than once. He laid out what was going to happen. Said the shepherd would be struck and the sheep will flatter. That happened. Haven't you ever noticed how when Jesus makes prophetic pronouncements, that they come to pass? His word is reliable. And you can trust him. So whatever he says is going to happen in the future, we already know, based on what has happened already about his word, that things will occur like he said. You can trust him. Because his word cannot fail, we can count on his promises to be fulfilled in our life. We will be glorified. We will spend eternity with him in heaven. We will reign with Christ. Everything he has promised us as his children will come to pass. How do we know? Because his word is reliable. And we look to him and trust him. Amen. Another thing we'll say, God has it all planned out. We know where it's headed. People in the world don't know where things are going. We do. Because we have the truth. We know how it's all going to end, to the praise of his glory and grace. Let us bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for truth. Your word is truth. Your word sanctifies. Your word clarifies and informs and encourages. We thank you that history is headed to a predetermined end because you've planned it that way. We thank you for the truthfulness, reliability of your word and your promises. May our confidence in your truth grow as we contemplate them and meditate on them and follow them. I pray for any in this room this morning without the Savior, lost in their sin, will turn from their rebellion against you. Grant them faith to believe the gospel, that they will then come to you through Christ. We pray for any here this morning who's needing a church home, who's saved. Pray you add them here. They may serve along with us. And we thank you for what you are doing in hearts and minds. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.